Turn in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, if you would stand, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Kings 15. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Micaiah, and his daughter, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Micaiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook of Kedron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servant. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabarim, the son of Ezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Chinnereth with all the lands of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timbers of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and sent them. King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, and all that he did, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. We come in our study of 1 Kings this evening to the son of Abijam, who followed his father to the throne of the southern kingdom in Judah. Abijah's son's name was Asa, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 41 years. He tells us there that his grandmother's name was Maacah, the grandmother of Abishalom or Absalom. Now, when it comes to Asa, we are going to find that he is one of the few good kings of Judah. This, in fact, is the first good king in Judah. He is going to bring reformation to the southern tribes of Judah, to Judah and Benjamin. That reformation is going to be costly, but it is a needful reformation. reformation that must take place. When Asa took the throne, his subjects probably did not expect that he would be any different than his father or his grandfather or his great-grandfather. They didn't expect Asa to be like his great-great-grandfather, David. But according to the Word of God, he was more like his great-great-grandfather than he was his father, his grandfather, or his great-grandfather. They, you might remember, established idolatrous worship in the southern kingdom. Solomon was the first to introduce idolatrous worship, and he did that because of the foreign wives that he married. Idolatrous worship spread under the reign of Rehoboam. And so you not only have idolatrous worship, the worship of false gods, but now you have the worship of false goddesses as well. You have the number of places where that worship might be done expand in the southern kingdom during Rehoboam's reign. You find that during Rehoboam's reign that cultic prostitution was introduced in that pagan worship that was sweeping through the southern kingdom. When Rehoboam dies and his son takes his throne, he reigns for just 3 years. But the scripture tells us that he walked in all the sins of his father. Nothing changed under his reign. The idolatrous worship that characterized the southern kingdom at that time continued during his 3-year reign. But now you have Asa coming to the throne. And given the fact that the example that was set before him was that of idolatry, and given the fact that he probably came from an incestuous relationship, it is not likely that Asa would be any different than those who preceded him. However, we find that Asa was, in fact, quite different from his fathers. Because Asa did the very things they should have done, but did not do. Asa took action in relationship to the idolatrous worship in the southern kingdom. Asa, it says, banished the perverted persons. Now, the verse before that said, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. One of the things that Asa did right in the sight of the Lord is that he banished the perverted persons. Now, you remember who the perverted persons are, don't you? The perverted persons were the male and female prostitutes of the idolatrous temples. He banished the perverted persons from the land, and he removed all the idols. Now, the word all there is very important. He didn't pick and choose which idols he was going to remove. He didn't say to himself, well, these idols are really popular. A lot of people like these idols, so we'll keep these. We'll just get rid of the minor ones. No, he got rid of all the idols that his fathers made. Now, that is important because we find that Asa is being obedient to the will of the Lord his God in removing these perverted persons and in removing all the idols. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the instruction that God gives through Moses to his people who are about to enter the promised land. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to have to battle the people that were in the land, the nations that were already there and established. They were going to have to tear down cities, and in the process of doing that, they were going to run into idols, and sacred places and those sorts of things. And so Moses tells them what they are to do. He says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall depossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names, that is, the names of those gods, from that place. This is what Asa did. Of course, the people weren't just entering into the promised land at this point. They had already entered in. And the problem wasn't the idolatry that already existed in the promised land when they got there. The problem was the idolatry that was in the promised land because of the idolatry of his fathers. And so he did what God would have him to do. And I would think that, given the fact that a majority of the people in the southern kingdom were worshiping those idols, were going and offering sacrifices at those altars, and were going to those high places to worship, that what Asa did was not real popular. Probably wasn't the most popular and well-liked guy in Judah. But he was, according to God, doing what was good and what was right. He was doing what his fathers should have done but failed to do. He got rid of the idols that were in Judah. And he is commended by the Word of God for that. Now, we've talked in the past about idols that we have in our own lives. And this is a good reminder to us that when we become aware of a particular thing that is an idol in our life, that we must deal with it. And if necessary, we must remove it. We must do the hard thing. That's what God calls us to do. It's part of what it means to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. Nothing is to stand in the place of God. Nothing is to be worshipped or valued or served to the degree that we worship and serve God. Nothing is to be preeminent in our lives other than God. And so when we find those idols, the good thing to do, the wise thing to do, is to rid ourselves of them. Now the second good thing that Asa did was in relationship to his grandmother or his mother. The translations state it both ways. And as I said, there are some people that think that his grandmother was in fact his mother through an incestuous relationship. That's a possibility. I don't know. But given the spiritual decline of these people in the South, that perhaps is what happened. But even if it isn't, what we know about his mother or his grandmother is that she herself worshiped a false god. And what did the king do? Well, it tells us in verse 13 that Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kedron. And so he dealt with the idol that his grandmother or mother had made and worshipped, and he also deposed her. Now you can imagine how difficult that was going to be. You know, it's one thing to remove the idols of the people in general. It's another thing to have to deal with the idolatrous worship of someone in your own house. But he was willing to do it. Why? Because his heart, more than being loyal to his grandmother or mother, his heart was loyal to the Lord his God. He loved the Lord more than he loved her. And he valued the Lord's worship. And therefore, he got rid of those idols. And he deposed his own grandmother. Now, in the Scripture, we are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week, that we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me," he goes on to say, "cannot be my disciple." There is a cost to following Christ. And that cost, like Asa's, may be in our personal relationships. Because of our commitment to Christ, we may have to do some hard things in relationship to those who are the closest to us, in relationship to our family, in relationship to our friends. Our love of Christ and commitment to Him must be first and foremost, and there will be times when our love for Christ will cost us something in relationship to those who are closest to us. We may be called to serve Christ in a faraway country over the objection of our parents. Some of you know Sharon Underdown, and I don't think that Sharon would mind me telling you this. She was open and honest about it, and so was her mother. Her mom did not want her to go to the mission field. Her mother was very upset when Sharon told her she was going to leave this country to go to the mission field. And I can remember when I was visiting with Sharon's mother, she let me know that she was not happy with Sharon being overseas. But Sharon testified to the fact that she felt that God was calling her to serve Him overseas, and she must do what God was calling her to do, even over the objection of her own mother. And she was willing to do that, and she, in fact, did do that. Now, when she came back to the States, she would visit with her mother. They had a good relationship, but her mother never, ever failed when she came home to let her know how unhappy she was with Sharon's decision. But Sharon loved the Lord, loves the Lord even more than she loved her mother. We may have to be willing to stand up in opposition to the sexual lifestyle of members even of our own family or our closest friends. You remember the story of the lady who was the professor, some of you perhaps heard of, Rosaria Butterfield, and her conversion to Christ. She was a lesbian. She lived with another woman. She was a professor at Syracuse University. And God, through a pastor and through her own reading of Scripture, began to change her heart. And when God changed her heart, when God converted her, she had to do something that was very, very difficult for her, as she writes in her book. She had to leave that community. She had to leave that person she lived with. She had to leave Syracuse University. She had to leave that which was familiar to her. And she had to leave her best friends. She had to leave all of that. But yet she was willing to. And you can imagine that she is not a very popular person now with those people. In fact, I read, somebody posted on Facebook a while back that she was going to speak, I believe, at Florida State or Florida Atlantic, someplace down in Florida, one of those pagan universities. She was going to go speak. And as you might remember, if you read that, there was a lot of opposition to her being there and to her speaking. And her husband asked for prayer for her that she might be able to give a good testimony in that place, and that she would be allowed even to give it. If God calls us to do some hard things, and because of our love for Him, we must be willing to do that. Asa was willing to do the hard thing, to destroy the idols that his people enjoyed, to destroy the idol that his own grandmother worshipped. But Asa loved the Lord God. He loved God's worship. And so he sought to destroy all that went against that worship of God. Asa not only did that, but another good thing that he did is that he took his own gold and silver and utensils, and the gold and silver and utensils that his father had, at least what was left of the gold and silver and the utensils, and he dedicated them to the Lord. In other words, he took them back to the temple so that they might be used in the worship of God. He was willing to make a financial sacrifice for the worship of God. And as God's people, we should be willing also to make those material sacrifices that God asks of us. God tells us in His Word that we are obligated to tithe, and we are to give our tithe and offering to the church. That is our obligation as the people of God. And I recognize that in times of financial hardship, that is a difficult thing to do. It takes a good measure of faith. But yet God calls us to do that. And one of the ways we can measure our own faithfulness to God is by looking at our finances to see if we are truly giving what God requires of us. Well, Asa was willing to do that because he loved the Lord his God, and he loved God's worship, and he wanted to see that worship continue and be enhanced in the southern kingdom. Now, for as many good things as the king did, he was not a perfect king, and not everything that he did was the right thing. One of the things that he failed to do, we find in verse 14. The high places were not removed. He allowed those to remain. So what this tells us is that while he was a man who reformed the church of his day, that reformation was not complete. It was a genuine reformation, yes, but it was not a complete reformation. There was something that he failed to do that he should have done. Unless we be too hard on the king, I think if we are honest with ourselves and look at our own lives, after coming to faith in Christ, particularly if we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, if we have had the privilege of the blessing of children and the obligation that God places upon us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that if we look back upon our lives as Christians and our lives as parents, all of us can probably point to things we know that we should have done, but we did not do. Now, it doesn't tell us here that Asa had any regrets in relationship to this. Perhaps he did. But any person that has any concern about the things of God at all, when we look at our lives and examine the course of our lives, when we see those things that we should have done and didn't do, there is sorrow, there is regret, there is heaviness of heart, and hopefully with that sorrow, there is confession and repentance. Now, even though that reform was incomplete, did you notice what it says in verse 14? Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like he was loyal to the Lord all his days, but he was. His heart, in his heart, he was loyal to the Lord. In other words, in his heart, he loved the Lord, and he did what he knew to do in the southern kingdom. It wasn't quite enough. It wasn't exactly what he should have done. It wasn't complete. But he at least did something to make the spiritual situation in the southern kingdom better. Now sometimes, I hear people say this quite often to excuse their sin. They say, yeah, but God knows my heart. And a lot of people that say that are people who are persistent in their sin and are rebellious. And yes, God does know their heart. And God knows that in their heart of hearts, they aren't loyal to Him and they don't really love Him. But there are those people whose lives are characterized by godliness and yet who fall short in doing all the things that they should have done. And we have to remember that while we look on the outward appearance, that God looks at the heart. And even though Asa's reform was incomplete, God knew his heart was loyal to him. Wow! That's really comforting because it tells me of the mercy of the Lord our God. Now, he's not excusing Asa's failure. There isn't any excuse for his failure, but we have to remember that God, you know, I love what it says in Psalm 103, that God remembers our frame. Remember that verse? He remembers our frame, that we are but what? We're but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows our propensities. He knows our sin. And yet he also looks beyond the sin into the heart. And Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord his God. Wow, I'm so glad that God just doesn't look at what we do externally, but that God looks at the heart. And the heart is only right because it's a renewed heart. It's a regenerate heart. It's a heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. And Asa had a heart like that. Asa did one other big thing that was wrong. The king that followed Jeroboam to the throne in Israel was establishing a city just north of Jerusalem. And he was hoping by that city to have a blockade so that goods and services would not come from the south or from the north to the south. And so, what did Asa the king do? Well, instead of falling on his knees before God with this problem, with Baasha, the king of the north, and laying this all out before him, he went to the king of Assyria, or not Assyria, but Syria, and made a treaty with that pagan king. Well, the treaty worked because that city and the building of that city was vacated by the king of the north. And eventually, the king of the people of the south were able to use the materials of that city to enhance their own cities. And so it worked. But even though it worked, it was not pleasing to God. God, in fact, sent a prophet to Asa. And in 2 Chronicles 16, 7. In 2 Chronicles 16, 7, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." In this, now the prophet is speaking to Asa, and he's talking about that treaty with the king of Syria. "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." What was Asa's response to that? What should have been Asa's response? The response of a godly man would have been to take the prophecy to heart. What did Asa do? Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him into prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. The word of the Lord came to the king, and the king got mad at the one that brought the word of the Lord to him and put that prophet in prison. That's not a godly act. That's not a godly thing to do. But that's what this king did. And so when we look at Asa and look at his life, it kind of leaves us scratching our head when God says that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa did do a lot of things right. Asa also did a lot of things wrong. And what I see in Asa is what I see in me. There are things that I do right. Things that hopefully God would commend. That I know God would commend because they're in accordance with His Word. But there are things that I do that I know are not as they should be. There are things that I have failed to do that I should have done. And I know that. And so I see in King Asa myself. I see a combination of things that are good and in keeping with the will and law of God. I also see those things that are bad and not in keeping with the law of the Lord our God. But what I take from Asa and what God says about Asa is that God knows the heart and God knows the general tenor of one's life, whether one's life is lived, on the whole, conscientiously, for the glory of God or not. All of us are going to have failures in our lives. All of us are going to have sin in our lives. And we are never to excuse it. We are to confess it and repent of it. But on the other hand, recognizing our failures, we must always keep in mind that the Lord our God is merciful, gracious, compassionate, and long-suffering toward His people. God is good. God is faithful. In spite of our failures, God remains faithful and God remains good to His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You for what Your word teaches us from the life of this southern king. And Father, we pray that our hearts would be loyal to You. We pray that when we discover idols in our own life, that we would be willing to deal with them, no matter what the cost. We pray, Father, that we would have a heart that loves You more than anything else, that loves You even more than family. We pray, Father, that we would have a life that would be characterized by godliness and not by ungodliness. Yet, Father, we know that we all fail in certain ways. And we thank You that You are merciful toward us. And we thank You that Christ died so that our sins and so that our failures and so that our shortcomings might be forgiven. Encourage us, we pray, and enable us to be more consistent in the way that we live our lives. We pray that we might honor and glorify You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.